Amen. I want to just take a moment to thank our church family for your prayers while I was sick. And thank you for the texts and your concern. And even if you didn't text, I know you were praying for me. And so I want to thank you, church family. And you're certainly loved. And my wife and I, we appreciate you so much. And it's great to be back in church, and great to be feeling good and well. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for that. And just want to take a moment to thank Brother Justin. I know he's out of town, but I want to thank Brother Justin. I want to thank Brother Robert. I want to thank Brother Tim for filling the pulpit in my absence. And I'm so grateful that we have some godly men in our church who love the Lord and that can preach the word. And so I'm thankful for that. That if I know that if I'm down or if I'm sick or if I'm out of town, I know that we have men in our church that can preach the word. And so I'm grateful for our church. We are certainly blessed here at Bible Baptist Church. For those of you that are guests today or new at BBC, we've been going through the Gospel of John since January of 2020. And so it's been about 2 years, and we're in chapter 20. If you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 20 this morning, and you're probably wondering why Robert mentioned Easter in November. Well, this is the resurrection chapter. And so we are going to be looking at the resurrection this morning. And so that's why that's been our focus in worship. This is the month of November. As you know, Thanksgiving's about a week and a half out. And it's hard to believe it's already almost here around the corner. And I know some of you are excited about the holidays, especially some of you teens. I'm sure you're excited about getting a break from school and getting some time at home and getting some good food. But I also know that there's mixed emotions for others when it comes to Thanksgiving. I know that for some, it may not be easy to celebrate Thanksgiving this year because of what you're going through. Maybe you're going through some hard times right now, or maybe you've experienced a loss, and so it's not going to be easy to go through the holidays with those burdens. But I believe with all my heart that the Word of God this morning can help each of us, no matter what we may be going through and whatever anxiety we might be facing as we get close to the holidays. We may be wondering how we're going to do it, but I really believe this morning will be a help. And that's my prayer. I want the Word of God to be a help and encouragement to you today. And if you are going through a hard time, I just want you to know you're not alone. And our church, we're here. And we're praying with you and for you. As we come to our text in John 20, I want you to kind of wrap your minds around the context a little bit before we read it. The disciples were going through a very difficult time. They experienced a great loss. I mean, these disciples at this point, they could not comprehend the resurrection. Even though the Lord had told them about it, even though the Lord foretold it, they watched his crucifixion. And I cannot imagine what that would have been like, because these men had left everything to follow Jesus. They had pinned all their hopes that Jesus was the Messiah. And in their mind, they were thinking that he was bringing in the kingdom right then. That was what is in their mind. And so they had given up everything to follow him. Now Jesus is dead. He's been buried. So, besides this utter shock of watching his grisly death on the cross, I think of Peter wrestling with the emotions of his failure of his Lord. You know, Peter, he said, "Lord, I'll never deny thee. I'll die for you." And we know the story that he denied the Lord three times. And so I want you to imagine what's going through the hearts of the disciples before we read this. I want you to imagine that Peter's struggling with this guilt and this failure. And even all the disciples, we read that they forsook the Lord and fled in fear. So they're brokenhearted. They're filled with sorrow. They're filled with grief. And their hopes were dashed to pieces. And no doubt they're asking themselves now, as they're in the upper room, huddled together, the doors closed, they're probably saying to themselves, What do we do now? What do we do now? Our Savior's gone. Our Master, our Lord, he's gone. So what are we going to do now? And so let's read in John 20 in verses 1 through 18. We'll read the scriptures if you'll follow along with me. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, and there was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this testimony of the Apostle John and the witnesses here that witness the resurrection of our Savior. Father, I'm thankful for this wonderful truth that you indeed are alive. You live in my heart. And what a precious truth to know that you're a Savior who is alive. And you know my name. You care about me just as you care about each and every one here today. Father, many times we go through life just like these disciples and just like Mary Magdalene. Life knocks the breath out of us. We go through pain and sorrow and grief, hurt, confusion. And many times on those times we fail to see or we forget that you are alive, that you know our name. Lord, today I pray, Lord, you bless your word. Help your servant today as I bring forth the word. May it be in the power of the Holy Spirit and be used to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. This morning I've chosen to title this, I am thankful for a Savior who lives and knows my name. I'm thankful. I really am. You know, approaching Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for this truth. You know, as we look at this passage given by John, it's unique. When you look at the other gospel stories that tell about the resurrection of Jesus, John is unique in that he seems to tell the story through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. We first read about Mary Magdalene, one of the five Marys in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 8, in verse 2. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read that verse real quickly. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." And so it tells us about this woman known as Mary Magdalene. She was from Magdala. This was a place on the shore, a little village on the shores of Galilee where Jesus spent much of his earthly ministry. And some believe that she may have been that woman in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 7, that sinful woman that came in and fell at the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. I believe Brother Robert preached that last Sunday from that passage. Some believe that that was Mary of Magdalene, but the scripture is silent on that. We don't know that, but we do know this. She loved Jesus. She loved him much. She was forgiven much. I want you to think about this woman was possessed of seven devils. I mean, one would be enough. But seven devils, this woman was possessed of seven devils. In the Bible, seven speaks of completion or perfection. And so it's almost as if this woman was completely under the control of these devils. And I'm sure because of that, that she no doubt had a sinful life. No doubt there was immorality involved in her life. But Jesus came, and it says there that he had cast out of this woman seven devils, and he healed her. He delivered her from these devils. Imagine the change that came to this woman's life. Just meeting Jesus. And I'm sure that of it, because if you were to look in that passage in Luke chapter 8, I believe it's in the very next verse, verse 3, It speaks of Anne Joanna, the wife of Cuzza, Herod Steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So when you read the scripture about this woman, here's what we learn. This woman, I believe she probably said something like this. Oh, how I love Jesus. I will follow him. I will follow him wherever he goes. And she did. I mean, when you read it in the scriptures here, she followed Jesus all through his ministry. She ministered, along with some other women mentioned there in the scripture, she ministered to his needs. What does that mean? It means that maybe she was from a family of means and she had resources, but she would help provide for meals and take care of their food along the way and cooking the meals and such. Maybe helping with the financial needs. We don't know, but it just says that she ministered to his needs and the needs of the disciples. And so this was a woman that loved Jesus with all of her heart. And it's amazing that this woman, not only did she follow Jesus and minister to his needs, but she was the last one that we see at the cross. And she is the first one at the tomb. There's no question in my mind that this woman loved Jesus. She loved him. But now her heart is broken to pieces. In her mind, as she comes to the tomb, after she just witnessed 3 days before the crucifixion of Jesus, her Savior, her Lord, the utter shock of that, the tragedy that she went through, I just cannot imagine the loss that she had experienced, the grief and the sorrow that was overwhelming her heart. She was broken. And now she goes to the tomb wanting to anoint the body of Jesus because he was buried pretty quickly because Sabbath was coming on. And so she wanted to go after the Sabbath on the first day of the week to anoint his body. She wanted to finish that. She wanted to go show her love to Jesus in his death because she had shown her love to him in his life. But now she comes to the tomb, we see in verse 1. And it does not say whether she even looked into the tomb. It just says it was early in the morning and it was still yet dark. So I want you to picture this. She's coming to the tomb very, very early in the morning. Jesus has already risen from the dead. And she comes and she finds the stone is taken away from the sepulchre. It doesn't say that she even looked into the tomb. But it just, she makes this assumption that he's not there. But she's not thinking about him being risen from the dead. In her mind, she's thinking his body's been stolen. Because in the next verse, it just says she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's speaking of John, the writer of this gospel. And here's what she said to him. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So I want you to think about this. This Mary, she's in her overwhelming grief and sorrow, she made the wrong conclusion. She comes to the tomb. She sees the stone rolled away. And she makes this conclusion that Jesus, his body has been stolen. You know, I want to just say this. In hard times, in times of sorrow, in times of grief, in times of hurt, in dark times in our lives, we can also make the wrong conclusion. Many times we can make the wrong conclusion about God. We can think, God, where are you in this? We can question his sovereignty. We can question his goodness. We can question his love, his wisdom. We can be so overwhelmed with our sorrow, our grief, our pain, our confusion, our hurt, that we come to wrong conclusions. And that's what happens to Mary here. She comes to the tomb and she looks in there, and sure enough, we don't know, it doesn't say, but I'm thinking maybe she did. Maybe she glanced in there and didn't see the body. And so she comes to this wrong conclusion that someone stole the body. You know, when we are brokenhearted, filled with sorrow, pain, hurt, confusion, carrying guilt and shame, we can do the same thing. We can come to the wrong conclusion, but not only that, we can tend to forget that our Savior lives and He knows our name. We can forget the promise that God has given to us. In the midst of trials in life, we can forget, very quickly forget, the promises that God has given to us in His Word all along. This is exactly what happened to Mary and the disciples. They had forgotten the promises that Jesus gave them. Did you know Jesus promised that He would rise from the dead? He told them on numerous occasions. I want to just look at a couple examples. If you turn to John chapter 2, we find there in verse 18, Jesus was in Jerusalem there at the temple, and this is right after He cleansed the temple, overturned the money changers' tables, and drove them out. And then it says in verse 18, Jesus answered the Jews and said unto him, or the Jews said unto him, what sign showest thou that seeing thou doest these things? So they're like, hey, who gave you this authority, and what sign can you give us? You know, that you're doing these things. You're coming into the temple and you're running all these money changers out like you own this place. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years with this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So it was only after His resurrection that when they saw Jesus that they remembered this. But before that, they did not remember. They forgot. And if you look in Matthew 16, this is another passage that when Jesus tells them, early in His ministry, He tells them about this. And if you look in Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But notice in verse 22, then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. You know, this is a moment that the disciples, they did not believe the word of Jesus. They did not receive this. They said, no, this is not going to happen. I believe Peter, being the spokesman of the 12, he is expressing what they all thought about this. That no, you are not going to be crucified. You are not going to rise from the dead. And so we need to understand that now as the crucifixion has taken place and now Jesus had been buried, they're all sitting in their upper room. They're all having the doors closed out of fear of the Jews. And they're thinking, now they're going to come after us next. They were totally oblivious to the promise that Jesus made. That Jesus said, listen, I'm going to rise again the third day. And what I'm saying this morning is this, that we can get in trials in our life. We can come through some hard things that God shows us. We go through tragedy. We go through loss of a loved one. We go through a loss of a job or something like that. We go through conflict in our family. And we get confused and we get discouraged and we almost come to this point of despair over what's going on. And we forget the promises that God has already given us in His Word. That's what Mary Magdalene and the disciples, they just totally forgot about what He had promised them. They were not looking for him to be alive. They were not looking at their circumstance in light of the resurrection. How many times do we go through life and we get in some hard times, we get down, we get discouraged, and how many times do we fail to look at that in light of Jesus is alive and he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and he knows my name. See, we don't process life in that light. We're no different from these disciples and no different than Mary. We're not processing all this in light of the promises of God. We're not processing this in light of the fact that Jesus is alive and he knows our name. But what a difference it made in their lives when the full realization of his resurrection took hold of them. What a difference. What a difference. I wonder how often we live our lives as if Jesus is still in the grave. We go through troubles and trials and we cry and we like, what are we going to do next? How are we going to get through this? We forget we have a Savior who's alive. A Savior who loves us. A Savior who cares. A Savior who's sovereign. The Savior who's given us promises. You know, the sad thing was the whole time Mary here, she did not even realize Jesus was right there while she was weeping. He was right there. And so often we are the same. We go through some hard times and we don't even realize Jesus is right there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, when we pick up the story, we find that it goes from Mary to these two disciples, Peter and John. And I think it's interesting because I'm a runner. I like this. John has to point out that he outrun Peter. It seems kind of out of character for John, but he doesn't want to mention himself in the Gospels, his name, but he made it clear that he outrun him. But you know what? I'm pretty sure Peter or John was younger than Peter, maybe by 15, 20 years. And so you've got a 25, 30 year old, and then you got like a 50 year old. And so this 50 year old Peter. But not only that, I believe this. I believe that maybe Peter was going there with some hesitation. I mean, he denied Jesus three times. He's got this weight of guilt on his shoulders. He's got this shame. He had just denied Jesus three times. But maybe he's thinking, I'll get one more chance to make it up. I'll get one chance to make it right. So he goes to the tomb. John gets there first. It says he looks in. It says he saw the linen clothes lying. And by the way, the saw, seeth, and he saw, these are three different Greek words. And I want to explain that when John got there, the word indicates he just kind of glanced in. And what we have here is an opening in the side. It's kind of like a cave. It's like about 3 foot high. And the stone would roll over the cover. But it was pulled back. So you kind of had to stoop down. If you read the text, you'll see they had to stoop down to look in. So he stoops down and he looks in there. And it just says he just kind of glanced in there. And then Peter shows up. And true to his character, he just barges on in there. He goes in there, and it says he seeth the linen clothes lie. And this has the word of gazing upon it, like he's beholding, like he's looking very closely, trying to process what is taking place. So he's inside the tomb. He's looking at these grave clothes lying here, and he's trying to process this. But then John finally went in, and he saw and believed. And this Greek word has the idea that he saw with insight. He perceived at that moment what had taken place. Because think about it. If grave robbers were coming to rob this body or steal the body of Jesus, they would not leave the linen and the ointments and all the spices, because that's where the money was. You're not going to get money for a dead corpse. The corpse is gone, but the linen's there. The ointment's there. The spices are there. Remember last time, in the last message, we saw that Nicodemus and Joseph that buried Jesus, that it was about 75 pounds weight. It says 100 pounds in Scripture, but their pound was different than ours. So it kind of comes out to about 75 pounds. There's a lot of spices that they wrapped in with the body of Jesus. And you'd think they would just pull that. I mean, we're talking strips of cloth. You'd think they'd just pull that thing off if they were robbing him. But no, it's lying there as if it never moved, but there's no body there. And then the headpiece is set off to the side. And it's folded up, it's wrapped up. And so John looked at this and he perceived and he believed. Even though his faith right now at this point is not a complete picture, I think you can see that because they went back home and I don't think they witnessed about it. I mean, John maybe was just contemplating, because when I read the other Gospels, that when Mary Magdalene later on, as we're reading, John went and told the disciples, the other Gospels tell us this, that they didn't believe her. They did not believe her. No. Of course, we'll get more to that in the next message when next week, Lord willing, whenever we see Jesus appear to them. But they didn't believe. And so John here, I don't think his belief was, even though he knew that Jesus was not there, he knew that his body was not stolen. Maybe he didn't fully understand the whole meaning of this. This is what I can see from it. And when you come to verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What this is referring to is the Old Testament scripture. At that time, they didn't have New Testament. You know, there are Old Testament scripture that speak of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he would come and he would suffer and he would die and that he would be raised again. There are scriptures, but they didn't know them. Now, Jesus had told them that he was going to die and rise again, but they didn't know the scripture that was by the prophets. And let me give you an example of this. If you'll look in Luke chapter 24, look in Luke chapter 24, and this is these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't realize Jesus is risen. They wasn't looking for him to rise. They're just walking in despair. We don't know who these two disciples are. It doesn't tell us in the text. But they were broken that he was dead. And Jesus comes, and of course they don't know it's him, but in verse 25 he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He began to expound to them. And so I'm using that as an example to going back to our text in John 20 and verse 9. They did not know the scriptures. They didn't know the prophecies. If they did, they were at this point had forgotten them. It wasn't until later that they understood them. It wasn't until later that they came to the realization that Jesus indeed is alive. I want to just make a an application right now that today we know Jesus is risen. I mean, we know the whole story. But I want to just say this. Knowing the fact of the resurrection is not enough. It's not enough for you to say, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that he rose again. I mean, that is important. But it's not enough. And let me explain why. Because I've said this earlier in the message, but I'm going to say it again, that we need to process life in light of the resurrection of Jesus. We need to know what it means. I mean, John believed, but he did not know the scriptures. He really didn't understand the meaning, what was going on. Not until later. So just for us to know, oh yeah, Jesus is alive. That's not enough. I mean, you have to believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead to be saved. That's what Romans 10 says. You have to believe that he died for your sins, in place of your sins, as a substitute for your sin. And you have to believe that he was buried and that he rose again the third day in order to be saved. That you have to believe that with all your heart. But what I'm saying is that we can confess that with our mouths and say that, but yet we don't process life day to day to day in light of the fact Jesus is alive. Because as we follow on in the story, when we get to Mary, these two disciples went home. And here's how I get it. You know, Mary went and told them. They ran, got there before her. They're leaving. She's coming back to the tomb. And she still don't know any different. You come to verse 11. It says, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. You know, this word weeping, it has the idea that she was just continuous in her weeping and wailing and crying. And it was verbal like the Jews did. I mean, she was wailing. And as she wept, it says she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she said two angels in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And you know what's interesting here is that she doesn't have any fear of these angels. And I know if you look in Scripture, a lot of times they appear as men. So maybe she did not recognize them as angels. But I personally, this is my personal take on it, because I know when you experience grief of someone you love deeply, there's a fog right after that. There's like, you can't even see straight. You can't even think straight. You're just in this fog of grief. And she's there, and her eyes are just saturated with tears. And so she's not thinking anything about these men being angels. All she's thinking about is, my Lord, he's gone. They've taken his body. Where have they taken him? And so these angels they're like, why are you weeping? Because, you know, the angels know Jesus is risen. Why are you weeping? And at some point, maybe she's saying, you know how you can sense somebody standing behind you? You're like, and so it says here that she turned herself back in verse 14 and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus asked the same question. Why weepest thou? Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? And he asks another question. Whom seekest thou? You know, these questions were not to inform Jesus. He knew why she was weeping. It was for her. He was asking these questions for her to think about why you're weeping. You know why she was weeping? She came to the wrong conclusion. That Jesus was dead. That his body was stolen away. That's why she was weeping. In fact, that's what she tells both the angels and Jesus. She said, I'm weeping because they have taken my Lord away. They've taken his body. Where, if you know where he is, tell me. And I'll go get his body and take him away. I mean, here's a woman. She's saying, I'm going to carry his body. I mean, I'm sure that that'd be quite a task. But she's not thinking about it. She's just like, I just want to know where he is. She was seeking a dead body. She was seeking an object. You know, I wonder why we're weeping at times. Is it because we're coming to wrong conclusions? Is it because we can't see what God's doing in the big picture of things? Is it because that we've forgotten his promises? That we're weeping because we've forgotten the promises of God. Whom are we seeking? Or is it what we're seeking? Are we seeking something to fill that void in our life? Are we seeking something that we lost, that we want back? Or whom are we seeking? You know, it's ironic that Jesus chose to make his first resurrection appearance to this Mary of Magdalene. If you look in Mark 16:9, Mark tells us in his gospel, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. The scripture is clear. You know, you'd think if you'd want to have witnesses, especially back in this culture, women were not allowed to be witnesses in court. You had to have two or three witnesses to establish any word. But Jesus appeared to this woman first. Why? Because Mary was broken. Mary loved Jesus. Jesus loved Mary. And Jesus felt her pain in his heart. You know, it just touches my heart every time I read this story. That Jesus cared so much about Mary that he went there for the very reason of meeting and ministering to her personal need. That's just mind-boggling to me, that God is that way with us. Jesus is that way with us. His care for us is personal. It's not just, well, he loves the whole world. Yes, he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, he does. But his love is so individual and personal for each and every one of us. He cares about you. Yes, he cares about you and you and you and you. Every single one of you. He cares about you. He cares about me. It's not just in general, I care about all Bible Baptists. No, he cares about Natalie. He cares about Gabby. He cares about Janessa. And he cares about Camry. And he cares about Ariel. And he cares about... Ed, burn it, my mind just went blank. I want to say Caleb, but no, it's not Caleb, and it's not Tyler, so it must be Ethan. But he cares about every single one of us. Isn't it amazing that here Jesus, he shows up in Mary's time of sorrow, in her time of weeping, and the irony of it is, she didn't even recognize him. And as I said, so often we get in hard times in our life. We go through some trials. We suffer tragedy or loss, and we're just weeping and crying. We don't even realize Jesus is right there. He's right there. He's right there to minister to us. And I love this part, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. He spoke her name. He heard her. She heard his voice. I mean, at this moment, she knew instantly who it was. Immediately she knew it was Jesus. Her tears of sorrow turned to tears of joy. I mean, she was looking for the dead body of Jesus. She thought he'd been stolen away, but here he is alive. And he says, Mary! I can't imagine what went through her mind at this time. I can just only imagine the shock and the awe and this, Jesus, it's you, Rabbi. Rabbi is a, you know, there's Rabbi, and Rabbi, it means great master, chief prince or chief master. It's the highest title that you could give, and she addresses him as great master. Because she recognized who he was, that it was Jesus. I want you to look at a scripture in Isaiah 43. I love this verse. I want to read verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. It says, But now, thus said the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Listen to this. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I want you to think about these words here that he spoke to Israel, and they can be applied to us, New Testament believers today under the new covenant. These very words apply to us. Just as God knew his people in the Old Testament and he redeemed them and he said, Fear not, because I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Said, when you go through the waters, when you pass through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when he said, they're not going to overflow you. I'm going to be with you. You see, that's what we forget when we go through the waters, when we go through the rivers, when we pass through the fire. What do? We forget the promises of God. We forget that we have a Savior. He's alive. And he knows our name. He knows my name. He knows your name. You know, that's pretty personal. I was Friday night, or Friday after lunch, I had a surprise guest at the office, Jeff and Pam Copes. He's executive vice president at Heartland Baptist Bible College. So he showed up at the office and said, Hey, we want to take you to lunch. They were on their way to Colorado to go to a missions conference. And so we went to lunch together and we were sitting at lunch. And so he asked me, he said, When was the first time you went to Southwest Baptist Church? And that's the church the Heartland is connected with in Oklahoma City. And when I was a missionary in Ghana, Southwest supported us. And so he was just asking, because he remembers us going there. He knew we were missionaries, and we talked about that. But he just said, When was the first time you went? I said, Well, I said, I went there in 1993 to a fellowship meeting. And it was on a national scale fellowship meeting, and there were hundreds and hundreds of preachers there. And so I was at that time, I was kind of in between ministries. I was looking to serve as a missionary intern for some pastor And so Brother Clark, the pastor of this church, he sent me with a credit card and said, I could go to this meeting and maybe you'll meet some pastors, maybe you can find an internship. And so I went. And I remember, you know, this is a big place. I mean, you know, they probably have 2,000 or 3,000, you know, there in this church. And Sam Davison was the pastor at that time, and he walks around and he's greeting everybody that's there, every pastor, every preacher. He's going around this big church, and one day he came around, he shook my hand, he asked my name, and you know, I never thought anything about it. But on Wednesday, I was coming back to Dumas, and I went to lunch, and I was by myself. My wife didn't go with me. And so I was sitting at this table eating, and Sam Davison and his wife come in, and he sees me sitting there alone. So he comes and he says, are you traveling alone? I said, yes. He said, well, we want you to come and sit with us at our table. And I'm like, oh, I don't have to do that. Oh, we want you to come and sit at our table. And so I had my ticket, and he grabbed it out of my hand. And he said, I said, I know I can take care of it. And he said, no, I know you can, but I want to take care of it. But when he came to my table, I left out this important thing. He addressed me by name. I was just a nobody. 2 years out of Bible college, I was a nobody. I was not a pastor at that time. I had nothing to offer to him. But you know what? He remembered every person's name, and it was very personal when he came to me and addressed me by name. And so then I told Brother Copes, I said, then I was a pastor at Dalhart, and my family, we were on vacation, and we happened to be in the Oklahoma City area. And so we went to church one Sunday there at Southwest, and I think it was a Sunday night, or it might have been a Wednesday night, I can't remember. It was an evening service, and so we came in about 5 minutes before church. So we made our way around, and we sat over in the section right behind the deaf people. I always want to sit with the deaf and watch the sign language. And so we were sitting back there. And so they were singing their first opening song, and then Brother Sam Davidson comes up to the pulpit, and he said, it's so good to have Pastor Johnny Widener, pastor at Liberty Baptist Church in Dalhart. I want you to come up here, and I want you to open our service in prayer. I'm just like, how did this guy know my name? I mean, how does he remember my name? And I was telling Brother Copes this. I said, you know, it just blew me away of how this Sam Davison, even as big of a pastor he was, as honored of a man as he was, he remembered everyone personally by name. And it meant so much to me. It gave me such respect for this man that he was a humble, godly man who cared even about nobodies, even about people that couldn't do nothing for him, that wasn't going to benefit him in any way. I was just blown away by it. And I share that to say this, Jesus knows my name. He knows your name. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, listen, Jesus knows you. Whatever you're going through, he knows your name. And I'm saying this morning that our Savior, his gracious heart toward us, he can bring us back to remembrance of his promises just by the sound of our name. And you know, in John 10, you know, we're in the Gospel of John. It's been a while back since we were in chapter 10, but I love this verse in chapter 10, verse 3, where he says to him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name. Jesus uses this illustration back in that day. The shepherds, they would have all their sheep all mixed in with all these other sheep in the market. When it's time for the shepherd to go, he would get his supplies. He would go over here to the sheepfold with all these different sheep all mixed together, and he would call his sheep by name. And his sheep would come. Not the other people's sheep, but his sheep would come because they knew his voice. And that's what Jesus was referring to here. And so listen, if he's called you to salvation and you've answered that call, you've come to Jesus, you put your trust and your faith in him, listen, he knows your name. Aren't you thankful this morning that he knows your name? Aren't you thankful you've heard his voice saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you thankful that he loves you that much? He calls you. And not just to salvation, but as you walk through your life, he's right there. He's always with us, and he speaks our name. I don't know how many times through life I've had God just, I'm not saying an audible voice, but I knew it was God speaking to me. It may have been through his word. It may have been in the quietness of my heart in meditation. I knew clearly God would say, warn me about something, or God would tell me to do this, or go here, or go see this person. It was just as clear as day. Mary knew when Jesus said, called her by name. He knew. You know, he told her. I want to look at this, and then we're gonna close here pretty quick. Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse, but I just want to point out that this is the first time Jesus ever called his disciples brethren. He called them friends in chapter 15. Before that, he'd called them servants. He'd called them his disciples. But he told Mary, I want you to go and tell my brethren. Why brethren? Because Jesus had died on the cross for their sins. He was buried. He had risen. It's finished. Redemption was paid. And now they were his. Now they were heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now they were children of God. And Jesus calls them brethren. Go tell my brothers. This is the brothers that forsook him. This is the brothers that failed him. This is the brothers that denied him. This is the brothers that were hiding in fear and unbelief. They say, go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren that I'm ascending to my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father. You know, I talked about that we need to know what the resurrection means. We don't need just believe the fact of it, but what does it mean? It means that Jesus has a continuing ministry. He has ascended. He's on the right hand. We sang about it. We sang about it. He's on high now. He's on the right hand of the Father. And you know, the scripture tells us, seeing then, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens. Hold fast your profession. Seeing then, he wants us to see this, to recognize, to realize Jesus is alive. He's passing the heavens. He's a great high priest. He knows our name. Then he goes on and says, but we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What is he saying there? He's saying that we have a high priest that does sympathize with us. He does feel our pain. He does feel our sorrow in his heart. His compassion means my pain is in his heart. And I come to him. The next verse, 16, says, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What I'm saying is we got to process life in light of this truth that Jesus, he's alive. He's ascended to heaven. He's a living Savior. He's a great high priest who's alive. He's someone that we can go to at any time in our life, any moment in our life where we have a need, we have a heartbreak, we have a hurt, we have confusion, we have sin, whatever it might be, we have a Savior to go to who knows our name. He can sympathize. I'm telling you, you can take your sorrows to a living Savior who knows your name. Now, if He doesn't know your name, if you don't know Him, then I hope you can see what you're missing. If you don't know Jesus, look at what you're missing. Think about it. You don't have Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know Him, if you've never answered the call to come to Him and trust Him as Lord and Savior, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him for salvation, for eternal life, you know, all these things were written. At the end of this chapter, He says they were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through His name. That's why all this was written and recorded by John, so you might believe. So that you might have life through His name. And so listen this morning, if you don't know Him, He's calling. Are you going to answer that call? Are you going to come to Jesus by simple faith? I thank God, I told our prayer group this morning, I thank God that when I was 12 years old, that He called me. Come unto me. I'll never forget it as long as I live. It's 12 years old, June 10th, 1980. I know because I wrote it in my Bible. I was at Pot of Gold Youth Camp with this church. But that night, He had been calling me for some time. He had been speaking for some time. He had been calling my name. I was kind of like Samuel, you know. He said, Samuel! Samuel would run to Eli. Your servant here. I didn't call you. And that kept going on all night. Finally, Eli said, listen, the Lord's calling you. Next time, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You know, all through the Bible, we see God calling people by name. Abraham! Moses! You know, in the burning fire, bush, Moses walking. Moses! Moses! He stopped. Has the Lord done that for you? Has He called your name? Has He called out to you personally and said, I want you to come to me? If you haven't come to Jesus in faith, then why not now? Why not now? He's alive. Hebrews 7:25 says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's able to save those that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's alive. He's able to save. He's able to give you eternal life today if you'll simply hear His voice, Him calling you, and you come in simple, childlike faith. But Christian, I want you to understand, you're precious. If you're a child of God by faith in Jesus, listen, you're precious to Him. When you go through what Mary was going through, He's right there. He's right there. You may not see Him, but He's right there. And the Bible tells us that we can go to Him. We can take our sorrows to Him. He will sympathize with us. He cares for us. He loves us. He loved Mary. We're going to see next week He loved His disciples too. He's going to show up for them too. And boy, I'm telling you, when they realized He was alive, what a difference it made. Now, what a difference it can make for you this morning. You may come in here to church today with a heavy, burdened heart. You may be thinking, you know, the holiday's coming up. I don't know how I'm going to get through the holiday because I've lost a loved one and it's going to be so hard. It's just going to be, and it is. I admit it's hard. But I want you to know something. We have a living Savior who knows our name. And He cares. He cares. I want you to stand with me. Your head's bowed. Your eyes closed. Our Father, can't thank you enough. Cannot thank you enough for sending your Son, Jesus, to be made flesh, to go through this life and experience the sorrows and the struggles and the troubles yet without sin. To give us a Savior to die for our sins in our place so that we would not have to suffer in eternity in the lake of fire because of our sins. But we can trust Him and have eternal life. We can trust Him, have our sins forgiven, and become a child of God. But it doesn't end there. We have a Savior who's alive, who knows our name, who cares, and who's witness and present, a very present help in time of trouble. He can sympathize with us. And we're encouraged in the Scripture to come before His throne of grace, to come with boldness, to obtain mercy, grace to help in time of need. These are hard times in which we're living. There are some here today that really have gone through some very, very difficult times of recent days, including myself. Lord, I'm thankful that you're alive, you're present, you know my name, you know my sorrow, you know my struggles, you know it all, you know me personally, and I'm thankful that you can minister and meet my needs perfectly because of that, and I know you can do that in every single one of your children that are here this morning. So Father, we open this invitation. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today to minister grace to the hearts of your people and reminding us of your precious promises, that you're alive, that you know our name, that we'd be thankful. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for those here that do not know Jesus as Savior, do not have assurance of eternal life, Lord, I pray that they would not put this off. I pray today they would come and publicly profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we're trusting you to work, to have your way and your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.